It is a blessing to be here today. I thank God for each one of you. I'd like to continue on with something that we started last week. Last week we talked about who's right, who's wrong. And that the word righteous comes from that word right. It means always doing things according to God's will. Not based on what you perceive as right, but what God perceives as right. But last week we talked about correctness in the sight of God as far as right. Well, that carries over into a positional word, the positional word right, as in right and left. Now, I want you to think with me today about the right hand. There are 161 instances in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that mentions the right hand specifically. There are only 27 places in the whole scriptures where it talks about the left hand. Most of those are talking about neither turn to the right hand nor to the left hand. Meaning, keep straight. Now, the right hand in the scriptures is a place of honor. It is the place of dignity. It is the place of power. It is the place of majesty. It is the place of might and authority. The left, we see this in our lives today whenever someone says, he's my right hand man. He's my right hand. You don't ever hear anybody say, he's my left hand man. Now, I'm not digging on people that are left handed. Some of the best folks that I know are left-handed, my wife being one of them. So I'm not saying left-handed people are like this, but the scripture talks about the right hand in a great and wonderful light, and the left hand not so much. There's not much honor or glory, if any, in the left hand. As far as positional. Now, we can see this starting out in Genesis chapter 48. And I'd like to read a little bit in this chapter. And I would like to start in verse 9. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. This is Joseph bringing his children to his father Israel, or Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And this is Joseph bringing two of his children there. These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel, get that, he will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. He's talking about Joseph being sold, remember, into slavery. And he says, and now I'm seeing your children. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand. Now y'all get this. Israel is facing him, and Ephraim is on Joseph's right hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. Got that? That position? And brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim. And he, upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was his firstborn. Now, this grieved Joseph. You know why? Because when his father blessed his younger son with his right hand, that wasn't the way to bless. The tradition was that you always blessed the firstborn with the best blessings and with the right hand. And Israel didn't do it that way. He broke tradition. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. So Joseph was going to change his father's blessing. He said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, you blind old man. I'm adding that, but he was blind. He was dim. His eyes were dim. He thought his father couldn't see. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. So the right hand is the preferred hand. It's the preferred hand of blessing. It's the place, remember, of honor and dignity. Now, we see this so many times. And in Exodus chapter 29, let's turn over there just a few, well, more than a few pages, but Exodus 29, I want to get this because this is a little curious. Verse 1, I'm just going to read verse 1 and then we'll move on to farther on in the chapter. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them that hallow, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. In the priest's office. To hallow them, that means to consecrate them, to set them apart, sanctify them, to give them respect and to prepare them for the dignity and honor that office holds. Now he's going to go on over, and I want to skip over into verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shalt put their hands upon the head of the ram. That then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now that's curious, don't you think? That's a small verse. It's mentioned several times in the scriptures. But this is Aaron. This is the beginning of the priesthood that God set up and consecrated to minister unto him in that office. And he's establishing this priesthood with this service of dipping the blood in on the finger and touching the right ear, right thumb, and the great toe of the right foot. Why is that? Why not the left side? Because the right side is the place of honor, the place of dignity. And we know that all this was pointing to the priesthood of Christ. We know that. They didn't really necessarily know it then, but we know it now based on all the other things that are said, that Christ said, and that Paul said in Hebrews and many other places. Now, why the right ear? Or why the ear? Well, I think it's because ultimately the priests were to listen to God. And Christ heard God. He listened to everything that God said. There wasn't one thing that God told him that he didn't hear. And the right hand, because the hand is what we work with, isn't it? The hands are our best tools as far as doing things. And so Christ went about doing good. He had his right hand was totally pure. And so, what about the feet? So the feet, what do? They take us where we're supposed to go. Jesus always went where he was supposed to be. And he did the things that God told him to do. He heard of his Father. And you remember when several times he says, I must needs go through Samaria. They didn't understand why in the world he was going to go through Samaria, but Jesus did. He listened to his Father. He did what he told him to do. And he walked where he was supposed to walk. This is pointing, and the priests are supposed to do things that way in their office. Supposed to hear, do, and go and walk in God's ways. That's why the right hand. That's why the ear, the thumb, and the great toe. There are so many psalms, so many other places about the right hand. David said, in Psalm 16 and 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. You hear what David said? David said that God was at his right hand. What do you think about that? How's that? How did David put God at his right hand? That means that God was his helper. He recognized that God was his helper. Now, David's at God's right hand. You understand that. He was a man after God's own heart. He certainly was positionally on the right hand of God. You understand? But David said, I have set him on my right hand. He's my helper. I'm not looking to my own right hand for help. I'm looking to God. So David recognized that all of his might, all of his power, all of his authority, all of his kingdom was totally from God. Y'all got that? But David set him there. And you know what? You and I can set God on our right hand too. Just like David. We can consecrate him. We can recognize him that He's our only righteousness. And when we do that, we're setting Him on our right hand. Now, the place of honor. Now, Psalm 16 and a few more verses over. He says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He's talking about God's right hand now. He's not talking about His. He's talking about God's right hand. At God's right hand, the place of honor and dignity, there are pleasures forevermore. I don't want to get too bogged down into some of these things. Do y'all know what happened with Esther? Y'all remember Esther in the Bible? The king, he had a wife, but he loved Esther. And brought her in, and she went through that purifying process for a year. And Queen Vashti did something. She came into the court or said something to him, and he cast her out, and he had nothing else to do with her. And he was going to make Esther queen. Well, y'all know the story about Mordecai. If you don't, go read it. Go read the book of Esther. It's not unbelievable, because we ought to believe it. But it's astounding how God works. But there came a time in Esther's life when all of Israel, and she being a Jew, was set up by the decree of the king to die and be slaughtered. That's what Haman wanted to do, just because he wanted to get rid of one man. And y'all know he made the gallows and all that. Well, Esther, but the king's decree still had to be done. Because when kings make a decree, they can't turn back on their decision. And Esther desired audience before him when he had not called her. And Mordecai, her uncle, said, Who knows but whether thou art come to the kingdom at this time, at such a time as this. God's going to deliver Israel, and it may be by your hand. You go and you stand before the king when he hadn't even called her. See, people didn't stand before the king unless they were called. You understand? So she showed up in his court, and the way that people knew that he was going to allow her to speak or to regard her is if he took his scepter or his rod that a king holds and holds it out to her in a gesture that grace was going to be shown unto her, and that he would hear her. So the king held out his scepter to Esther, and she didn't die. And the Lord blessed her to do something extraordinary and to bring about a great deliverance to his people by her. But Mordecai held his right hand out and the scepter. Now, let's go to Psalm 45, and I want to spend a little bit of time here. I'm trying to establish the fact that there is a difference in the right hand and the left. Psalm 45. Verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. What kind of scepter is it? It's a right one. Remember, we talked about right and wrong last week. Who determines right and wrong? God does. The scepter of His kingdom, or the example, or the token, or the sign of His might and His power is a right scepter. You know what scepter means. It's the rod that kings hold in their hand. But do you know the vast majority of times that scepter is used in the Bible? It denotes a tribe. Y'all get that? It's not just that rod or scepter that the king held out to Esther. It's not just that rod. It is that rod, but it also, and more importantly, I think, most of the time, it's described as a tribe or a clan. Now, let's read that. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter or tribe of thy kingdom is a right tribe. You get that? It means your tribe is right, righteous. Now, he says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He's not talking about himself. All thy garments smell of myrrh. See, he's not talking about himself. He said, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Listen to this. Kings' daughters were among thy honorable women upon thy right upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. He's the king. Yeah? He's the king, isn't he? Who stands at his right hand? The queen. And she's arrayed in all the gold of Ophir. That means she's got all the riches that this world could afford. But yet she's... he's not talking about the queen, some earthly queen, folks. He's talking about the tribe of his right hand. He's talking about the scepter. He's talking about his children standing on his right hand and they're clothed in gold and fine garments. I tell you what, that's beautiful to me. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus and his bride, the king and the queen. That's beautiful. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Psalm 80 says, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand and the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. He's talking about all these right hands, isn't he? Well, I want to keep going. I'm going to read a few more. Psalm 98 says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Didn't say it would. Didn't say it might. Said it hath gotten him the victory. That's in the past tense. David talked about it as already being done before it ever even happened. How we can't fathom that, but you know what's time to God? He's timeless. I tell you, let's turn over to Matthew because there's a situation over here that I want to wallow around in for a little while. Matthew chapter 20. Then chapter 20 and verse 20. Then came to him, that means Jesus, they came to Jesus, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Who's Zebedee? That's James and John she's talking about. James and John. That's James and John's mama. And in Luke it records that James and John were there. And here too. Then came to him with the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant, this was her petition to Jesus, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. You see what she's asking for, don't you? As a mother, she wants, every mother does want the best for her children, doesn't she? Every mother wants to elevate her children. Most of y'all, I guess every one of y'all's mom, you mothers out there, when your children are born, you think they're the best thing since sliced bread. They're the prettiest baby that you ever had, that anybody's ever had. And there's no different for the mother of Zebedee's children. She was wanting them to be elevated in the kingdom of God. And she asked that one be on the right hand and one on the left. Now, let's see what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. He says to her, you really don't know what you're asking. And she really didn't. We'll find out why later. You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. This is a whole other sermon. And be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. Now here it is. This is why she didn't know what she was asking. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Do y'all understand what Jesus said there? Jesus said, there is a place of honor on my right hand, and there is a place of dishonor on my left. And the place of honor is not mine to give. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you came to give salvation to and offer salvation to people. No. Jesus himself said, it's not mine to give, but for whom it is prepared of my Father. What does that tell you? That tells me that Jesus came to do the Father's will, to take everyone by whom or for whom it's prepared of by the Father and secure it, not to offer it to anybody to be on right and on left. Jesus didn't come. Do you see in this one verse, Jesus encapsulates all of election, predestination, redemption, salvation, glorification, and justification in one verse. He proves it. He said, it's not mine to give, but for whom it is prepared of my Father. I tell you what, that's pretty solid to me. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to just offer salvation, but I came to do a job. And my job was to secure all those for whom it was prepared. And she really didn't know what she was asking, right and left. Why is that? Let's turn over a few pages, and we can find this in 25. He says, we'll start in 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Do you understand that when it says his sheep, that means that he's going to separate his possession from those that are not, from the goats. Now, you understand that there are goats and that there are sheep, and he'll separate, and that his there is a supplied word, but he shall separate the sheep and the goats, because they're different. They're different in their DNA. They're different in their type. They're different in their actions. They're different in the way that they look. And Jesus is going to separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his... Can you guess which hand he'll set them on? On his right hand. And... But the goats on which hand, you guess?
Left.
Left. Because the right hand is the place of honor. It's the place of dignity. It's the place of power. It's the place of authority. And the left hand is a place of shame and indignity, unrighteousness. And so the sheep are going to be on the right hand of Jesus. Now, I've said this before. Probably preach a sermon here before, but I want to use this visual picture for you to see our position in Christ. We have the throne of God right here. Let's say the throne of God is right here. And where is Jesus standing or sitting? He's at God's right hand, isn't he? God, Jesus is on the right hand of God. And who's on Jesus' right hand? The sheep are on Jesus' right hand. Who's on Jesus' left hand? The goats. Y'all, it's interactive day. The goats are on the left hand. Now, when God looks at His sheep, who does He see first? He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that He shed, and that they are covered in His blood, and that's why He, when He looks upon you, He doesn't see the sin. Jesus took that sin out of the way, and He separated it as far as the east is from the west, and He'll remember it no more forever. The sheep have a mediator. Who stands between the goats and God? No one. They have no mediator. All they have to look for is judgment. We know that the devils understand this. They're smart. The devils believe and tremble. Why do they tremble? Because by their own testimony, on the day that Jesus made those spirits, the legion of spirits, go out of that bound man, that possessed man, and they asked Jesus to go into the herd of swine, you know what their testimony was? Why comest thou to trouble us before our time? Even the legion of devils knew that there was a time that they would be troubled. But they knew that it wasn't yet. How many devils are there out? I'm talking about people now. How many goats out there don't realize there is a time of their trouble coming? They have no mediator. They have no mercy seat. They have no stand-in, no stand they're on the right hand of God too, but they don't have a mediator. Do y'all see that? But they're on the left hand of Jesus because he didn't take care of them. Oh, he took care of them in judgment. But listen, y'all see how important it is, the difference between the right hand and the left. Now, when Jesus came and he offered up himself, it says, by one offering, he hath forever purged our sins, and is set down on what hand? The right hand of the throne of God. How many times did it report that Jesus sat down on the right hand of the throne of God? Did you know that when Stephen was preaching and Saul of Tarsus came and held the garments of those and called for his stoning, do you know that when Stephen was there and he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the heavens open, do you know what he saw? He saw the Son of God standing on the right hand of the throne. That means Jesus ain't waiting to reign. That's just one place. But he saw him standing on the right hand. Do you think Jesus stands today still on the right hand? He stands. Stephen had a lot of trouble, didn't he? Stephen had a lot. He wasn't long for this world. And Jesus was with him. That's how much care Jesus has for individuals. Why does he have that care? How could God have that kind of care for a man? One man. If he cared for one man, do you think he cares for another? Do you think he cares for you? Do you think Jesus would stand at the right hand for you? He gave his life for you. That's all the assurance I need, that he'll stand for me. One question is, will I stand for him? Paul says in Romans 8 and 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you hear what that said? That said Jesus makes intercession for us. From the place of honor, from the place of dignity, from the place of power, from the place of authority, Jesus makes intercession for you. Don't you? Aren't you encouraged today? You should be encouraged today how that Jesus makes intercession for you. He did it on the cross, yes, but he's still doing it as he stands on the right and sits on the right hand and is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He still does it. He did it on that one day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He made an end of sin that day, but he still makes intercession for us because he still sits in the seat of power and authority and might at God's right hand. Hebrews 10 and 12, or Hebrews 8 and 1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. You know what the sum is, don't you? Oh, I'd love to preach about the sum. The sum is the whole answer. The sum is the final product after everything is calculated. You know, in math, you add a couple things up together, and there's a sum. at the end. It's the answer to the problem. After all the calculations have been made, Paul says, all the things that we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. I'm going to keep reading. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Do y'all see that this is all about God? You're involved in it. You're a beneficiary of it. But this is God's work. The Lord pitched this true tabernacle. Paul says that's all. It's all about Jesus and what He did, what He pitched. You know, when you pitch a tent, you build it, right? When you pitch a tent, you erect it, you set it up. You make it secure. Jesus pitched it. Turn over a page. I'm just going to read a few of these. Hebrews 10 and... Nine. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That was one part of God's will that he performed. By the which will, that means by the will of God, we are sanctified. That says that we're sanctified by God. See? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All the elect. But not only that, there's no need for a second offering because the first offering was sufficient. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Talking about the earthly priests. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That means there's no need for a second offering. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth. That means from that time on, expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who did the sanctifying back over here? In verse 10? God did. And he says, in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctification is a big subject. God sanctified the sanctified. That's what it says. Now, Hebrews 12. What are we going to do with this? Turn over another page or two. What are we going to do with this right hand? What are we going to do now that we see Jesus at the place of honor and we realize that we're at His right hand? What does this do for us? 12 and 1, Hebrews 12 and 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That right hand of the throne of God is a recurring theme with Jesus, speaking about Jesus. But what does that, because he won the victory, what does that allow us to do? It allows us to now live free through him. It allows us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of all those that are on his right hand. He's the author and the finisher of all that. But we ought to live our lives, run our race with patience, based on the faith that we have. You know, that 11th chapter of Hebrews talks about the hall of faith, and it talks about all those great men and women of faith, and we think sometimes that they're supermen and superwomen. No, they weren't. They had failures. They had faults, just like you. They weren't supermen or superwomen, but they were looking forward to something. And they lived their lives. At least these accounts of that was a great account of the faith that they had. But I'm going to tell you, friends, you cannot live your life based on their faith. Won't do you any good. That's why Paul started out chapter 12, seeing we have all these witnesses, let us run our race. They had a race to run. We have a race to run. The only way that we can run it is to look unto Jesus. Excuse me, Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. That's the only way we can do it. I pray that you look unto Jesus and see him seated on the right hand of God, and know that you are on his right hand. And because of that, you live your life consistent with your position that Christ placed you in. Doors of our church are open for reception of members. Should any have the want to, desire to follow Jesus as being on his right hand in paths that he set down, the right paths that he set down, the righteous paths that he set down. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. And I pray also that you would be a blessing to someone every day this week.